It was just a great day yesterday at the Michigan Conference. And a week ago, our brother Mike gave us that one hymn, which had the word phrase in it, soul thirst. You know, whom have we, Lord, but thee, soul thirst to satisfy? And I was dwelling on that. I mentioned it a little bit last week. But I was dwelling on that this past week. And let's open up the Gospel of John this evening. Gospel of John. Look, there's three different people. We talked about one last week a little bit. We're going to just reiterate a little bit on that. But yesterday at the missionary conference, our brother, I think it was Joshua Mike Lee that mentioned, I think it was he that mentioned the fact that around us, we were thinking particularly of the Islam faith and religion there, and those from his area in Albania. And he says, around us there are people who have been blinded. I read that one passage that had to mention the fact that there's people who are blinded. And I looked over in the pew next to us, and maybe one row back was Tony and Judy Brown, you know. And it's not hard for Tony to know that he's blind, or nearly blind, because he can't see. But spiritual blindness is different. And the people around us, out in the community, are spiritually, many of them are spiritually blinded. Some not, but many are. And what seems so easy for us to understand from the scriptures is so difficult for them because they've been blinded to the Word of God. And there's some passages, just a couple of times, I'm thinking of the fact that some souls out there are thirsting. They're seeking. They have an emptiness in their life, but they don't know what it is. They don't know how to fill it, right? And sometimes we were at Bethel and I were at our grandson's cross-country race the other day. Was it a 3-mile race out at Alma Meadows and out by Diane Green's area out there and Bob's? And wet, muddy, And it was a 3-mile race, and I think the fastest time, not the heat that we saw, but the fastest time was like 17 minutes for 3 miles. That's a pretty good race, right, Andy? From, from exercises, all those wonderful exercises you had to do. And, that's about a 6.5 minute mile 3 times in a row, right? That's pretty fast. And not even that. So, right at the end, this one kid that was coming in, he got 30 feet from the finish line and collapsed. And just was laying there. And he lifted up his head, and his poor mother was about 100 feet down from him. He already passed her. And she starts running up the course to try to help her son, you know. And the guys, the officials coming down from the finish line just from me to Irma about a way, you know, maybe from me to Dan or Dave, you know. And if you can't do that, you're going to, you know, he'll be disqualified if you help him. And he got up, and we were yelling at him, get up, you know. And he made it to the finish line. He got up and made it to the finish line. His mother said, I could have helped him and have him be disqualified and have him collapse and need help, you know, need physical help. They were thirsty after they got done running, and they needed something to refresh themselves, needed something to replenish themselves. And the people about us out there have that lack, but it's a spiritual thirst, it's a spiritual lack. Let's look at John chapter 1. You know, a number of times I've spoken here around Christmas time and remarked the fact that when you think of the birth of Christ, wasn't necessarily then, but whenever it was, well, it didn't seem like there were a lot of people looking for Christ. You know, with all the prophecies which we have revealed to us and the Old Testament, well, you'd think that they would have been looking, you know, and it seems as though Simeon and Anna were the ones that were looking and waiting. But as we see here in John, as I was reading this past week or so, there were others who were looking. And in John chapter 1 and verse 35, the next day after John had already talked about the Lord being the Lamb of God, right, it says, he and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, what seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where do you dwell? And he said unto them, come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. fellowship he called Cephas, which is the interpretation of stone. And the next day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee. Now they were down south of Jericho, across the river, across the Jordan River, at the north end of the Red Sea, or the Dead Sea, pardon me, north end of the Dead Sea. And it's about 880 miles to go up to the Sea of Galilee. But the next day, it says, on verse 43, the Lord was starting to move up to Galilee. And the next day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and found Philip. And he said unto him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said unto him, "We found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said unto him, "Come and see." And there's that same phrase again, "Come and see." Come and see. And Philip Peter's brother there, John, or Andrew, they had been seeking. "Okay, we have found him." Andrew said, "We've found him, the Messiah." And Philip said to Nathanael, "We found him." You know, so there were some at that time that were seeking, and they were seeking eagerly. You know, they had been listening, someone perhaps to the ministry of John as he baptized and as he preached, and they knew the Messiah was coming, and they found him. Well, he found them, right? He found them. And kind of perspective as to which is worse, you know. But he found them, and they found him. And what a meeting. You know, just we were singing. I don't know if you caught it tonight. We had two songs in a row with leading in, right? The one before I gave the announcement, and then the one afterwards. And then this morning we had two with the word ransom. I thought that was kind of interesting that we had two hymns that repeated. But they were being led to him. They were being drawn to look for the Messiah. To look for that one that was prophesied in the Old Testament. There was a thirst there. I heard someone, I forget who it was last week or the week before, that spoke on three temperatures in the Scriptures. One is hot, one is cold, what's the other one? Lukewarm, right, in Revelation, right? And the temperature here was obviously hot. They were seeking, they were waiting, they were searching for the Messiah. And he came in their lifetime. It was a great thing. And we can think of that passage too after the resurrection. The two on the road to Emmaus, they walked those 6 or 7 miles to Emmaus from Jerusalem. And the Lord came alongside them and ministered to them, although they didn't know it at the time. And then when he revealed himself to them, he disappeared. And they said, didn't our heart burn within us while he opened up to us the Scriptures, you know? There were the temperature level there was pretty high as well. Let's look over a couple chapters to chapter 4. This is one we kind of mentioned just a little bit last week. And chapter 4 is, of course, is the woman at the well. And let's start right at verse 5. Now he's up north of Jerusalem. This is some time later. And he's north of Jerusalem. He's been in Jerusalem. He come back from Galilee, went to Jerusalem. Now he's coming from Jerusalem through the West Bank, up through Shechem, and up right up to, I think it's just right around the region of Shechem, the city of Sychar. And he comes to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. It's interesting that John rehearses the history of the area, you know, the history of the patriarchs, the history of the forefathers, was an important thing for the Jews. And he rehearses that as he writes this down. And the Holy Spirit probably does that for a specific reason. Near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. You can't miss where that was, because everybody contemporary when they were reading this knew right where that was, if they were from Israel. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. And then said the woman of Samaria unto him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" Because the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Excuse me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, If you knew the gift of God and who it was that said unto thee, Give me a drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman said unto him, Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? And are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his cattle and his children? She's getting kind of, she's getting involved here now with this stranger. Now, first was a stranger that shouldn't have been speaking to her in her culture, as far as she knew. And she didn't expect a Jew to speak to her, because the Samaritans were hated by many of the Jews. And yet he did. And he actually asked her to do something for him, which probably set her back even farther in her thoughts, perhaps. As her brother Mike said this morning about one thing he said, that's speculation. And I can't be for sure of that, but it may have set her back a little bit, her being a Samaritan and him being a Jew. But he was reaching her where she was kind of scratching her. She was going to scratch her where she itched, if you know what I mean. You know, she came for water, and he saw that. And he used that as an inroad to get the conversation going. Our brother Joshua was talking with us yesterday about the techniques we use sometimes to witness to people. And he mentioned the fact that if you go up to a Muslim and you start quoting John 3:16, they'll turn you right off. And that was very interesting, a comment yesterday. I don't know how many caught that. Our brother Phil Barnes reinforced that a little bit later on when he spoke. But because they believe in one God, the idea of God the Father and God the Son to them is abhorrent, or at least totally foreign to them, and maybe even repulsive to them. And they just shut off whatever else they're going to say. He said, you can't go that route. And yet that's a normal thing for us in the United States here with Gentiles, and the Gentiles especially, to witness to. But not to the Muslim population. You have to kind of know what direction to go when you start. And Jesus knew exactly what this woman needed. She needed living water. Every day you have to come to get water. Our brother Tom Wheeler over in Nigeria is ministering to the Nigerians around him by drilling wells. Spencer's son-in-law. No, Spencer Dibble's son-in-law. And last week he had a video on a blog from Nigeria, and it just showed this pipe with water just streaming out. And you should have heard the kids screaming and the ladies screaming, getting water. And some had small pans and some had gallon jugs. I think this one barrel was kind of like a 30 or 40 barrel. I was trying to figure out how they carry that thing after they got it filled up, you know. But they were trying to fill this water up because it was clean, pure water, you know. And I wrote back to Tom. I said, what a beautiful picture of clean, pure water, as opposed to the stuff you're seeing down in Haiti right now on TV and the stuff you're seeing in other parts of the Dominican Republic that's carrying cholera and disease and illness to the people that drink it. They showed the kids on one of the videos on the news scooping water out of a sewer to take home to cook their food with down in Haiti. Just gross. I mean, just totally gross and carrying disease. But here the water that's coming up was just a kind of look living, you know, was just kind of shooting right out of that pipe. Couldn't see the pipe. It was just this arc, you know. He said, yeah. He responded. He said, yes, I had the task there to put the pump on the well. Now, he said, we've got the pipe cleaned out because the pipe had been plugged up. And he says, the task now is to put the pump back on that particular spot and also at another one that they were working on the same region, so that they could have continued water. But here, she was seeking something. She was kind of just seeking physical water, more of a body thirst than a soul thirst, but there was something there, because the more and more the Lord talked with her and met her where she was, why, she started asking questions instead of him asking questions. And she said, are you greater than our father Jacob, who dug this well and drank there himself and his children, his cattle? And then he reminded her that he informed her that whoever drinks this water is going to get thirsty again. But if you drink the water that I've got, you'll never thirst again. And he wasn't speaking of that physical thirst, but he was thinking of the spiritual thirst. And she had a spiritual heritage. Even though she was living wrong, she was living in the world. She had a spiritual heritage because she talked of her father Jacob. She talked of, well, she said, you know, I perceive you're a prophet in verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say, she was familiar with what the Jews taught. You say that Jerusalem is the place you should worship. Our fathers worshipped here, you know? So there was a pattern of worship there, even though she was living a life of adultery, and just a horrible situation there. He still kept ministering to her, and he took advantage of that. And he didn't condemn her. He says, woman, believe me, in verse 20, 21, believe me, the hour comes when you're neither going to worship in this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Because you worship what you don't know. We know what we worship for salvations of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. And it's not the idea of going to a temple in Jerusalem or a place in Mecca, you know, or a place in Mount Gerizim or Shechem. It's the fact that we worship him in our heart. You know, the Lord came to fulfill the scripture. And she said, well, I know when Messiah comes. So she was looking for Messiah too. I know when Messiah comes, he's going to tell us everything. And he said, I am that speak unto thee, and he. Can you imagine what that sounded like? I can't imagine what that sounded like to her. But, you know, I that speak unto thee, and he. She knew Messiah was coming. Nathaniel knew Messiah was coming. You know, Peter knew Messiah was coming. And here's one in the area of land north of Jerusalem, about 15, 20 miles. And it was a hated region. Sometimes, you know, the Jews would walk all the way down past Jericho, about a 4,000-foot drop from Jerusalem, 3,000 to 4,000-foot drop. The hill of Camp Lodi is 400 feet. This is 10 times that drop, okay? But the hill of Lodi from the cell tower down to the caboose is about 400 feet. Going from Jerusalem down to the plain of Jordan is 4,500-some feet. And they go down there, go across the Jordan, go up the other side through Perea, up to the Decapolis, instead of walking a direct route through Samaria. Many of them didn't. In fact, Christ did that a couple of times in his readings here. In his last trip down from Galilee, he came down through Perea and then came up through Jericho. But the Jews did that frequently. They had to go north because they didn't want to travel through the land of Samaritans. You know? And yet this man was ministering to her. And when she heard that good news in verse 26, while the disciples came back and were talking to Jesus while she left the water pot right where it was. She didn't even thought. She was already getting filled spiritually. She left the water pot right where it was and ran into the city and said in verse 29, come, see a man which told me all things ever I did. Isn't that this the Christ? And I kind of had pictured her at first of being cold, you know, because as she went, she was in her daily routine. Didn't seem like she was seeking much spiritually, she was seeking something physically. And I kind of painted her as the cold temperature. But boy, she got heated up real quickly when she started talking to the Lord. And the temperature there rose very, the spiritual temperature pace rose very quickly. And eventually, the men from the city came out, they listened to him, they believed, they asked him to stay there a couple of days, and he did stay there a couple of days. And then they said, now we believe not because of what you've told us to the girl, to the woman, but because of what we've heard ourselves. You know, sometimes witnessing and sometimes stepping in and sharing the faith, it has a risk to it. Now, when she went back, she wasn't thinking of the fact that these guys back home, back in town, know who I am. And boy, what I'm saying here are they going to pay attention to me? Are they going to listen to me? No? We don't know what the risk was for her, reputation-wise. Her reputation wasn't too good to begin with. Philip didn't worry about it when he went to see Nathaniel because they knew each other. But this is a little different situation. And sometimes we, instead of witnessing, sometimes we think we look aside, we look away from the mission, and we look at what the risks are and what somebody might say or do. We can't do that. You know? We needn't do that. Jesus even told her enough so that she knew that he knew everything about her. And it didn't matter anymore what the people back home thought. I'm going to tell them Messiah possibly is here. Isn't this the Christ? Isn't this the anointed one? What a second picture here of a thirst that's being met. Let's turn, go back a chapter to John chapter 3 and our third character this evening. Our third character this evening is a very familiar one, Nicodemus. And I kind of pictured him as being curious. Being curious. And when he came at night for one reason or another. I kind of pictured this one as a lukewarm one to begin with. Certainly to begin with. Of the three temperatures. But Nicodemus comes and he says in verse 2, he says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus was drawn by some of the ministry of Christ, and especially the healing ministries, at least to some extent the healing ministries. Master, we know that thou art a man come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. There were other Jews that accused Jesus of being from Beelzebub because he did those things, right? But Nicodemus didn't accuse him of that. He didn't attribute Jesus' miracles to Satan. He recognized the fact that God was with him. And I don't know if you can, in your conversations, whether you ever have a person answer you by talking about something totally off the wall compared to what you just said. But Jesus' answer is, as far as we hear, you know, and I realize that John has also written that if everything that Jesus was told, the earth couldn't contain all the books, right? So we see snapshots, we see snippets, we hear partial stuff of what goes on and what the Holy Spirit wants us to hear. But the next thing we see here is Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is talking about miracles, and Jesus comes out talking about being born again. And I don't know if you ever got set back in your thoughts from an answer that someone's given you or a question that someone's given you that's totally unrelated to what you just said. But it's a very confusing event when that happens. Kind of they call it a disparity. And the statement that Jesus gave was kind of a conundrum, you know, kind of something that's puzzling, something that's mysterious. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But Nicodemus continues, and he said, how can a man be born when he's old? He's not talking about miracles now. Well, he just said that we know you're from God because you can do miracles, but now he doesn't understand how a person can be born again. How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus talks verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. And I don't have the reference to this, but there's a reference in the Old Testament. I don't know if it's in Ezekiel 20-36 or not, but there's a reference in the Old Testament about God. When the Messiah comes, he's talking about the Spirit, the water, and of the Spirit. But it says here, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that actual statement should have taken Nicodemus back in his mind to a prophecy in the Old Testament, which would have also been associated with the coming one. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wants, where it listeth. You hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it came from and where it goes. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Are we that way? Are we that way? In our interactions with mankind, do we go where the Lord sends us? You know, it's interesting. I think it was Phil Barnes yesterday that said, if the Lord's calling you, it's not going to be for just a moment. He should have called you and called you and called you until you answer. You know, if he's really calling you, sometimes we respond to things quickly, and it's not really what God calling us. But And it passes. Now, when we were first married, that's when I was first married, my brother came out from Faith Academy. Don't remember his name, though. But he was the director of Faith Academy. Tom Bozell or something like that. And he came out, and he was coming through the area, and he was speaking at different churches, different assemblies. And I interviewed with him because I had gotten my teaching certificate, and I was teaching, and I had heard about Faith Academy for a number of years. And I interviewed with him, and Bethel and I prayed about it. And for a while there, we thought that we might be thinking of going over to teach at Faith Academy. And yet, nothing ever came of it, you know? It wasn't the Lord's calling. It was a rapid response to something we had heard, and it wasn't something that the Lord was calling us, but we were just considering, you know, it took us a while to recognize that. But the brother never called back, and I never followed it up either because I was waiting for him to call back, you know. But Phil mentioned last night, I think it was Phil yesterday, that they mentioned the fact that if the Lord's calling you, you're speaking particularly for the young people, he's calling you to go out on the mission field. I think it was 13 years from the time that he was first called, he and his wife were first called, to the time that he wound up ultimately in Africa. They started out ministering up north in Canada, and then they wound up a few years after that and felt the burden to go out to Africa. And the Lord just kept putting that on their heart. And it put it on their hearts individually. And then when they started talking about it, yeah, I was considering that too, you know, and praying about it together. So there's a calling there that as he leads us, we need to be perceptive to. But he says here, the wind blows where it listeth, you know, and you hear the sounds of it, you know where it came from, but you don't know exactly where it's going. And as he answers Nicodemus, and so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Now, how is our response to the Holy Spirit in our daily walk, you know, Bible memorization, whether it's for Awana, or just getting that tract out, or just getting saying a word to people, whether it's at the restaurant, or it's toll booth, or wherever, you know, wherever he puts people in front of us. A brother was yesterday, I don't remember which it was, I think it was probably Josh Meek, Mikeway, who had the pictures of, no, it had to be Phil, because he was from Africa. Phil Barnes had the picture of Victoria Falls. And he also had a picture of a bridge that was built. It looked a lot like the Rainbow Bridge. He mentioned it. Kind of like the Rainbow Bridge in Niagara Falls. This arched bridge comes up, and it shows the construction of it halfway. Now there's a gap in between. And pointing out the fact that people are coming from one direction, we're coming from possibly a different direction. But in order for that bridge to be made up, they had to be going in the same direction. You know? And I thought immediately of the bridge down here, 18 Mile Creek, down by West Valley and Springville, you know, because that thing was going up. We still don't know where it's going to go to, but it's built anyway. And but you could see for a year and a half there, you could see it coming from both sides of the gorge, and they matched up, you know, which is good, by the way. They connected, you know. And that's as Phil said yesterday, Brother Barnes said yesterday, you want that final rivet, your first rivet to go right in that hole, you know. And I was talking with him, mentioned the one at 219 at Cedar August Creek. And I said, what about the tunnel? I said, here there. He said, that was a long time. No, that bridge over by downstream from Victoria Falls was long before GPS and lasers and stuff like that, you know. And I said, what about the tunnel coming from France to Britain, underwater, under the English Channel, and they met, you know, the same thing, you know, that the precision there had to be there. But he was pointing out the fact that the unsaved around us have certain perceptions of Christians, they have certain perceptions of this book, they have certain perceptions of our Savior. And as we try to reach out to them, we have to be going towards them and not down here trying to get across the river this way, or up here trying to get across the river this way to them, what our perceptions are. But we have to learn who we're dealing with and approach them in such a way that when we speak, they understand what we're saying and they can identify with how we're presenting the scriptures to them. Very, very excellent point that a brother made yesterday. Nicodemus. He says, how can these things be? Now, he was listening. He was listening. But he still didn't have it. You know, his eyes weren't completely opened to what Christ was ministering to him. So Jesus gives him a few more examples. And in verse 12, he says, if I tell you earthly things and you believe not, how can you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man ascends up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent, he gives him an illustration he can understand. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And as I say, that verse fit Nicodemus. That ministry fit Nicodemus. It wouldn't fit a Muslim today if we met him on the street. But both were thirsty. Both were thirsty. Nicodemus came to Jesus. Jesus didn't go and find his house at night. Nicodemus found Jesus dwelling at night. And that's important. They were both seeking, and there's those around us seeking. Our brother showed us a picture of the Lackawanna Six there from a few years ago. And I remember, some of you remember, you know Mark Coletta, who spoke here a number of times, my nephew, Lavinia's husband. And there was one day when his mom had the children, had Mark and Lavinia's children over in Lackawanna here. And her husband is a retired police, a Buffalo police cop. And she said, Tony, she said, I'd like to have the kids go outside, but there's a car that's been parked out in front of the house all day. There's a guy sitting in it. And I don't know if it's safe to let the kids outside, grandchildren outside. And he looks in it's probably a Ford Crown Victoria, you know, and he said, that's a stakeout. He says, that's okay, that's a police officer. Because Tony's with a retired cop, you know. And it turned out to be the last of the five of the Lackawanna Six that were living in the country at that time. Lived about a block down the street from Tony and Carmelo off of Abbott Road there. So as our brother mentioned those this past week, you know, or yesterday, when I was reminded of that, you know, and there's people all around us that need the Savior. Some of them are very religious, as in the Muslim faith. Some of them are a-religious. They don't have any faith. They call themselves atheists or agnostics. Although I think that's almost a religion in itself. But they're all ones that God has placed around us for many different experiences, whether it be at work, or whether it be the guy across the fence, or a guy across the street, or a lady across the street. We're saying this morning, this little light of mine, hide it under a bushel? No, you know. This little light of mine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Brother Phil challenged us, how does our knowledge of the times and those we come in contact with lend itself to our outreach to them? All different challenges that we had. This morning at the Lord's Supper, we had the concept, the reminder in a couple of, two hymns and a couple of passages there that Christ has done all things well, the passage that Daryl took us through. Reiterated that, probably perhaps the site where the composer of that hymn wrote that hymn from. He makes, in the passage we were reading, Daryl was reading to us, he talked about the healing of the deaf, the deaf and dumb. You know, Jesus put his fingers in man's ears, and he also touched his tongue, the string of his tongue, it said, was loosened. But he also healed the blind. And not just the physically blind, but even those spiritually blind around us that we have the privilege of sharing the Word of God with. So I had a couple other things here, but the time is up. But let's remember the picture. If you weren't there yesterday, let's remember a picture of a bridge coming from one side of a chasm to the other side of the chasm. Brother Dave is often showing us a chasm with his black light. And remember the image of a bridge coming from one side to the other and trying to meet. As we go out of the house tomorrow, and as we go out of the house on Tuesday and Wednesday, those kids in the neighborhood, those people at the store, are perhaps some of our own relatives, right? Perhaps some of our own relatives that may not know the Lord. And as we try to build that bridge, let's make sure we're building it towards them and sharing the Word of God where they're at so that the connections can be made as the Holy Spirit continues to work in their hearts and draws them closer to the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the fact that there are souls out there that are thirsty. Many of them have been blinded, not physically, as our brother Tony, but spiritually. Some are just antagonistic. Some are just apathetic. They have an apathy towards spiritual things. Perhaps they've been disappointed in their life. Perhaps they've seen so much sickness that they just give up in terms of thinking of a God that might love them. But we pray, Father, that we might be alert this week to comments that people say as we speak that might just be an open door that would give us that opportunity to share the Lord Jesus Christ with them, to share something of the challenge of getting into the Scriptures and reading the Gospels, reading the book of Romans, perhaps, whichever is applicable to the way that you introduce us to them. But help us, Father, be alert this week and be looking for opportunities to share the gospel of Christ so that more might come into the kingdom, more might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. We give thanks again for our privilege of opening up your Scriptures freely in this nation. And we pray that you might protect that right for us and that liberty for us. As these end times approach, we know that it's going to get much crazier in this world of ours, as if it's not crazy enough and evil enough. But help us, Father, to never take for granted the privilege we have in this country of being able to open your book freely. And not just here, but also in our homes to share it with those about us. Help bless us this week, we pray, be with those who are sick and can't get out. We pray for our sister Gail. Think of our sister Gail, especially again, as she's showing some improvement now. Pray that that might continue. And bless her this week as well, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.